That's a tremendous thing to let ring through your head over and over again, isn't it? David said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Even though 10,000 fall at my right side, I will not be afraid. This I know, that God is for me." One of the great truths about God, about Christianity, is that God does not intend to be our enemy. But God is our great friend. And God desires friendship with every individual. We have actually made God our enemy, but God's intention is to reach out to each one, each and every human being. The great hand not only of friendship, but of salvation, of love, of goodness, and of compassion. And we're doing a series right now entitled, "What's So Great About God?" And the last couple of weeks we talked about what's so great about Christianity. All of these messages you can download online. There's no charge, so that you can hear them and you can be up to what we've talked about so far. But tonight I just want you to think about this simple little question. What's so great about God? What is the most obvious answer? God. What's so great about God? God. And tonight I want to talk with you about God. What is God like? There is no other God like the God of the Bible. No other God like the God of the universe. No other. There is no other religion that claims the attributes of our God. None. Interestingly, in Islam, you always have Allah, the merciful and compassionate, and then you have people slicing off people's heads with dull knives. I find it to be such a great dichotomy between what is said about Allah and yet the consistent worldwide representation of Allah. In radical Islamic extremism, which is all over Al Jazeera television. If you've ever seen it, you probably don't get it because you don't speak Arabic. When I travel to Honduras, there are a lot of Arabs in Honduras. Al Jazeera is streamed there. You can see many of the programs or the kind of news things translated that are shown on Al Jazeera television. You can hear the words of the clerics throughout the mosque calling for the death of Jews, the death of Christians, over and over and over and over and over again. Followers will always be like the God they worship, in one form or another. There is no God, there is no God like the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of the universe, and the God in whom we believe. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, what a wonderful God we have! How great are his riches, his wisdom and knowledge! How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay him back? For everything comes from him, everything exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." I just want to comment on this passage for a moment before we look at another. Paul writes, "Oh, what a wonderful God we have. What an extraordinary God we have. Our God is the God of all wisdom, the God of all knowledge. His decisions, his ways, his methods are far beyond our comprehension or our understanding." I find tremendous comfort in those words, not only in those words, but in that reality. As I've been going through this journey, and I'm not going to get into a lot of it tonight, but I want to touch on it briefly, because most of you know that I have an extremely sick child. And it's more than just sick. It's an unbelievable existence that we live right now. The day-to-day, the pain, the suffering, the stress, the strain on my immediate family, my wife, my daughter, and I, it's hard to even, you wouldn't believe it. Some people who've come over to help us over the last 60 days, they've called me later. They've gone home in tears. Mark, my gosh, I had no idea. And sometimes I shake my head. I can't believe it. I have been tremendously comforted by this verse. Here's why. God has not made a mistake with my child. God has not screwed up. God has not made a mistake with my wife or with myself. This is not what I pictured my life at 52. This is not what I pictured my life living with grandma. That's who my wife is. And me, grandpa. It's not what I imagine right now. But Joseph did not imagine that God would allow his brothers to hate him, to despise him, to sell him into Egypt. And guess who bought him? The chief killer in Egypt, Potiphar, an executioner. He was Pharaoh's chief executioner. That'd be a little freaky. Living with the guy who cuts off everybody's heads. That's where Joseph's staying. And then Joseph tries to do the right thing, and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him over and over and over and over. And Joseph honors God. She accuses him of rape. Remember who he lives with, the chief executioner. I don't know if you've ever been emotionally tormented. I have. I don't know if you've been ever traumatized. I have. And I cannot even imagine what it would have been like for Joseph. The trauma of being sold by his brothers off to a land that he does not know, 17 years of age. And for the next 13 years, his life's a living hell. The question you have to ask is God an idiot? Is God sadistic? Did God make a mistake? Did God screw up? Or was Joseph's faith placed in the right God? For you see, after 13 years, yes, of some great difficulties, God turned it all. God had a plan for it all. And God saved the world and saved the entire Jewish nation through Joseph because he was setting him up to bless him. He was setting him up to use him. And what about Moses? I was reflecting on this the other day with my wife. Imagine you're Moses' mother. You have this beautiful baby boy. And shortly after your baby boy is born, the king of the land says, I want you to throw all the little Jewish baby boys, three and under, I want you to kill them all. Throw them into the river. Drown them. Kill them. Now, this is abortion outside the womb. And literally, the river is just full of all these little boy babies. And the Egyptian would go down, they'd grab the babies, and he'd throw them into the water. Moses' mother. Was God being fair? Was it fair, God, that you did what you did? That you caused this woman to have to hide her baby? God had a plan. God knew what he was doing. And this woman, she saw that her baby was an exceptional baby. You think every mother thinks that, right? You can tell by a lot of mothers' actions, a lot of mothers don't believe that. This mother believed that, and she hid this little baby. She hid him. She hid him among the reeds. Then she would go feed him. And finally, her and her daughter Miriam came up with a plan. And they pushed the little baby out in this little basket right in line with Pharaoh's daughter. Can you even imagine? The man who's just commanded every baby to be killed, his daughter adopts a Jewish baby. Brings him to the home of Pharaoh. And of course, you know the rest of the story. God knew exactly what he was doing. And God used that baby and God used what he took from that mama to give her eternal glory. And that baby ended up growing up into a man. And then he left at 40 in the desert for 40 more years. And you kind of go, geez, God, what are you doing? God always knows what he's doing. And at 80 years of age, God sends Moses back to Pharaoh, walks right into the palace and says, let my people go. Of course, God set him up. Pharaoh didn't cooperate. Things got worse before they got better. That often happens. Did God know what he was doing? And God delivered 2 million people from Pharaoh's court, from Pharaoh's land, and he took care of them for 40 years in a desert. And established the nation that is the nation today on the earth that has had all throughout its history the same language. The same unbroken language. The Jews. God's methods. This comes down, see, to our personal life. So many times we each look at our personal life and go, "Look, Lord, my life's just chaos. Now I'm trying, Lord, trying to do the right thing." Does God know what he's doing with your life? You bet he does. We're going to get into this in a little bit. But God is good. Everything God does is good. God can only do good. And everything that God is bringing into our life, even though it might be wrapped in a bad package, he turns it all for good. He always turns it for good. Joseph, many years later, his brothers come. Just like that crazy dream he had when he was 17. And they got jealous of him for it. Now he's 40 years of age. And his brothers come looking for food. They don't recognize Joseph because he looks very Egyptian. He was a boy, now he's a man. Not only a man, but second in power to Pharaoh. And finally, Joseph reveals to his brothers, "It's me, Joseph, your brother." And the Bible says they were so frightened because they knew he could kill them that their legs were knocking together. They were so afraid. And Joseph begins weeping, hugging his brothers, and he says, "Listen, don't be afraid. What you meant for evil, God meant for good." God always turns our situation in time for good. God has good plan for your life. God is good. God cannot be tempted by evil. God is wise. He has all wisdom. Sometimes we can think, if you're like me, "Hey, you know, Lord, let's talk for a minute. See, you kind of messed up here. I shouldn't be in this situation right now. I'm 52. Why are you making me watch my daughter suffer every day? I'd like to give you a little advice." When has the Lord ever needed my advice? You know what's beautiful about the Lord? What's beautiful about God is that he listens. See, what other God would listen to the kind of grumbling and complaining that Mark has given to him? In fact, God invites us. He says, "Come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. Offer your complaints to me. Pour your heart out to me." Whoa, you do that to the Hindu gods, and you're going to be in trouble. You do that to the ancient gods, Zeus and all of his buddies, and you're going to smack down. They were pretty fickle. Most of the gods, little g, of this world are vindictive, mean, cruel, sadistic. They change in a whim, but not our God. Not the one true God, you see. Everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power. And everything is intended for you to be able to understand his magnificence. It's not like God is like a show off. It's not like God goes, "Watch me do that. Watch this. Watch me disappear. Watch me get back." It's not like a show off. That's not the point. It's that you might enter into the glory of God. It's kind of like the sun. You know, isn't it beautiful on these cold days when the sun's out? I have this cheap little car. The only thing nice about it, besides it gets good mileage and it costs me hardly any money and it doesn't cost much to keep running, is it has a black interior. I always park it in the sun. The heater doesn't work very good. And when it's like 10 below outside, if the sun's been shining, I can go sit in my little car, usually around 11, and it'll be warm. So I'm enjoying the magnificence of the sun. And I'm experiencing its part of its glory. I'm being brought into what it is. But God made the sun. Made it. If you can call it that. He just spoke it. "Let there be light." Bump, there's the sun. It wasn't like God, you know, has his R&D department with all the angels. Goes, "Okay, guys, we got a big problem, all right? Yeah, I don't know how to keep the whole place warm." "Well, I got an idea, Jesus." "What's that?" How about an explosion? Oh, no, that won't work. Too unstable. Well, I don't know. How about the sun? Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. I never thought of that. And not like he's a big Santa Claus in the sky, needs a bunch of elves. Let there be light. He speaks it, and it happens. He speaks it, and it happens. In Isaiah, a passage that I reflect on often, because like you, I'm no different. I need perspective. So much of our lives comes down to perspective. Listen to this passage. You won't find a passage like this in any other, quote, sacred text. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who can measure off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed out the mountains and the hills? I want you to think about this. Years ago, the way you'd measure a horse is by hands. 12 hands, 7 hands, you follow me? Hands, hands. That's how tall they stand. Very manageable, very easy to get your hands around. No pun intended. God, what he's saying here, what he's trying to describe, is it not that God has big hands? And his finger goes, thumb the little finger, from the moon to the sun to the Milky Way. It's not that. It's that the universe is so manageable to God. It's so manageable. It's like, well, you know what's so funny about the human race? We like to brag about our great knowledge, and the vast majority of people can't even balance their own checkbook. We like to brag about how smart we are. Oh my gosh, and evolution did this, and it did that, and we're the greatest debtor nation in the world. We're such idiots. We can't even control our impulses. We can't even balance our checkbook. And oh my gosh, when taxes come and we got to figure that all out, we're going to die. And we think we're going to tell God something. Hey God, I think I help you balance the universe. God, it's as manageable as your refrigerator. Well, some of your refrigerator isn't manageable. My refrigerator, it's manageable. Okay, my silverware drawer. Let's just go with the silverware drawer. Right, you know why? Because what's beautiful about most silverware drawers, especially if you're married, single folks, unless you're a gal, usually guys, you just reach in and grab. But if you're married, there's a little plastic thing in there, and the little spoons, the big spoons, the long spoons, the baby forks, the salad forks, and the knives. And when I'm emptying the dishwasher every night, I'm like, I got it down so fast. I make little goals for myself. How fast can I do it tonight? But still be quiet because my wife hates the noise. Say to me, quiet. It's so manageable. Except when it falls out of my hand, I drop it. God doesn't drop anything. God doesn't drop anything. Not one sparrow falls to the ground. God knows it. Every one of your hairs are numbered. Every star, he calls it by name. Every star. And he has no computer. And he has no angel standing there, okay, wait a minute, Michael, okay, left, just to the right of the dipper there. Yeah, what was that one? Just a minute, Lord. Yeah, it's Orion. Anis. He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget. The entire universe is so manageable to God. Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to be his teacher or counselor? You see in Romans, that's what Paul was quoting. Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good and what is best? Hey, Lord, this is okay, but this is a lot better. This is phenomenal. We need advice all the time. I need advice. Man, I wish I knew so many more things. Does he need instruction about what is good? No, for all the nations of the world are nothing in comparison to him. They're but a drop in the bucket, dust on the scales. He picks up the islands as though they had no weight at all. What is he saying? All the nations are people. Are they nothing to him? No, he means all of their knowledge, all that they know is like nothing to God. He knows everything they know and things they never even thought to ask. His knowledge goes so far beyond. We as humans, we barely even understand how the cell works. We just recently mapped DNA. Oh, and we discovered it's a language. It's a complex language. They're but a drop in the bucket. All of Lebanon's forests do not contain sufficient fuel to consume a sacrifice large enough that would honor God. All of Lebanon's sacrificial animals would not make an offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are as nothing to him. In his eyes, they are less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. All they have to offer is what he's saying. You know, I recently was watching a show about India. I try to educate myself as much as I can. There are places in the world I'm never going to be able to go. And you see the Taj Mahal. And it's just, you know, it kind of takes your breath away. Or you watch some of these programs of some of these great cathedrals or these great castles, and you're just kind of like, you know, we just drive from suburb to suburb, and we're like, same old, same old. Even the Mall of America, after you see it once, it's like, oh, been there, done that. But man, you see some of these places that have been built, that are made, and it just like, your jaw kind of drops. And especially when you start to go, they had no crane, no bulldozer, no jackhammer, no stone saws. They did this all by hand. And we have all this equipment, and we don't even come close. In awe-inspiring, take your breath away, with these people 700 years ago, most of the time. God says all of that. It's like Lego blocks. Do Legos really impress you? I hope not. I mean, you're at least 20 here. Now, I know, you may go to Legoland and you may go, wow, look at this. This is amazing. I've been there, done that. The mall opened, I think it was on my 39th birthday, and we went there for my birthday. And after one time around, I was like, well, you know, okay. Whatever. It's, you know, it's Legoland. It's plastic. But how many countless times can you stand on the edge of Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon and just have the air sucked out of you like, oh, this is incredible. Places that you and I, unless you watch Channel 2 once in a while, that's what happens when you get to be 52. Yeah, it does. I'm sorry. And all of a sudden you see Victoria Falls, and you're like, oh, Niagara's nothing. And then you see the stuff in South America, and you see Picchu, Machu Picchu, whatever it is, and whatever it is, Peru, I think, or Chile, or somewhere. And you're like, this is unbelievable stuff. Most of you only get to see that stuff when you watch Jurassic Park. Then you go to these neat, cool places that us mature people see on Channel 2. I saw the Jurassic Parks too, by the way. That's the privilege of having children. To whom then can you compare God? What image might you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Every time I read that, I think big old Buddha belly. Buddha boy. Or is a poor, yeah, it's hilarious. Or is, you don't want to watch TV with me, really. I talk back to the TV. Or is it, it's a poor person's wooden idol better? Can God be compared to an idol that must be placed on a stand so it won't fall down? It's kind of like, here, little idol, here, don't fall down. And the wind comes, blows him down. Oh, you fell down. How would you like to worship an idol that falls down? How would you like to worship, you know, that great big, what were those big Buddhas in the side of the side of the mountain that the Taliban destroyed? Oh my gosh, those defenseless Buddhas. And that's your God. This is real people. There are millions and millions of people who worship a gold, fat-bellied Buddha boy. And it breaks the heart of God. Because the book of Romans says, listen, my divine attributes and my eternal power can be clearly seen in everything I made. In everything he made. So what do? We made up an alternative story. There is not a creator. No one made this stuff. Hey, I don't care what you say about Jeremy's guitar. It just happened one day. Nobody made that thing. It just one day we walked in here and there was a big storm and bam, all this equipment just got set up. And it just got mixed really well too. We choose to believe a lie because a little bit of what I shared last week, we are frightened by the thought of accountability to a perfect God. We don't need to be afraid of that, and I'll share with you why eventually. We're all accountable. We're all accountable to this God. We better hope he's a loving God. We better hope he's a forgiving God. We better hope he's a compassionate God, or we're all in a lot of trouble. Because he's a just God, and he's a fair God. Then he goes on to say, have you never heard or understood? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world even began? Are you so ignorant? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. You see that verse right there? That verse? That verse is why Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Columbus, though he got sidetracked, originally set out to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to other places in the world. And everyone in the known world at that time believed that the earth was flat. And that if you went out as far as the ocean, just like, you know, the horizon, boom, you fall off the edge. Everybody, every scholar believed that. Columbus was a simpleton. Not in the fact that he was intelligent. He believed the Bible. He believed in the God of the Bible. And this verse told him that the earth was a circle. And that God sat above the circle. The circle, not a flat sphere. Flat sphere is impossible. A circle. Okay, just seeing if you were awake. I do those things, just, you know, they just come out of me. The people below must seem like grasshoppers. He is the one who spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. Now, I think about that. You know, we go on a picnic, or, well, some people do, or years ago, a lot of people would use a tablecloth, and you just kind of flip it, or like a bed sheet, you just kind of flip it, or a quilt, and you just, boom, and you spread it out, and God just kind of spreads out the heavens. Just, there it is. All the heavens. And what's amazing is, astronomers, we get past one galaxy and we go, gee whiz, there's another. And we get past that one, gee whiz, there's another. And another, and another, and it just keeps going. It's unbelievable. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. Every time I think of this, I'll tell you right now, I'll name a few names. I think about Mao Zedong, who killed, scholars believe, at least 70 to 100 million of his own people. And it seemed like Mao Zedong would live forever. It seemed like Mussolini would live forever. In Korea, Kim Il-sung will not live forever. Fidel Castro said just today, I will not probably be around to see the end of Obama's first term. He's going to die, and there's a judgment day coming. And a righteous and fair God will judge him according to what he's done. And he will not get away with a thing. Nor will Mao Zedong. Nor will Adolf Hitler. Nor will Mugabe in Zimbabwe. Nor will Idi Amin. Or Muammar Gaddafi. Or Yasser Arafat, who's already gone to meet his maker. And was a terrorist for years before he became a respected leader of the PLO. God brings great people to nothing. And then there's all the great Romans. There's Alexander the Great, gone. Genghis Khan, gone. And all the great peoples, he brings them to nothing. In their time and in his own way. He brings them to nothing. They hardly get started. They barely take root when he blows on them and their work withers. The wind carries them off like straw. And I think about I wouldn't say I'm an ultra intelligent, knowledgeable student of World War II, but anything World War II, I try to watch. I'm fascinated by what Germany went through, the German people, particularly the Jews, what they suffered, what happened in Europe. But it's the other day I rented the movie True Story of an Englishman, young Englishman, who was a reporter in China when Japan invaded, and the utter sheer brutality when in 1937-38 the entire world was coming apart at the seams. And blood was everywhere and killing was everywhere. And Hitler bragged about a 1,000-year Reich, and he was basically over in about 6 years. 6 to 8, after World War II actually began. He was there, of course, before, but boom, gone. Now you say, well, God didn't breathe on him. We did. Well, God had a way of using us to bring about something he wanted to do. But God judged him ultimately, and then he had to meet his maker. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Look into the heavens. Who created all these stars? He brings them out one after another, calling each by its name, and he counts them to see that none are lost or have strayed away. O Israel. So you put your name in here. O Mark. O Deborah. O Adam. How can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your situation, that he doesn't care? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know the Lord is the everlasting God? It's a beautiful thing. Whether you voted for or against, there is no everlasting president. And Mr. Chavez, who just got the right to run for the rest of his life, is not going to be everlasting presidente. He's going to be gone. God is an everlasting God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not aged. He has not grown weaker. He has not depleted. His resources don't run out. He doesn't have to I've got to economize because I'm pretty thin on grace today. I'm pretty thin on love. I'm pretty thin on goodness. I'm pretty thin on all this. Doggone it, kill them all. I'm pretty thin on supplies. I don't know. I'm running low here, Jesus, so don't be too generous with people down there. He's the everlasting God. He doesn't grow tired. He's the creator of all the earth. He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out and offers strength to the weak. And I've just been so touched thinking about this. So encouraged. God does not grow faint or tired. He doesn't grow tired of you. He doesn't grow tired of your request. He doesn't grow tired of your burdens. He doesn't, crumble under the weight of it all. It's not like, someday you'll see God. You'll get to see him face to face. But it's not like, God started out 10,000 years ago, clear complexion, not a gray hair in his head. Just the world was just beginning. And then he made Adam and Eve. And then, oh my gosh, these wretched people, he had to bring the flood. And so God had his first gray hairs. And starting to show some worry lines there in the face, Lord. Come on. And then we came along, right? God is as fresh. God is as vibrant. God is as alive, as powerful. God has no learning curve. The devil does. God has no learning curve. He knows it all, sees it all, grasps it all. God didn't go, oh my gosh, Adam and Eve, oh man, you messed with my plan. Dang, we're in a mess now, Jesus. Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? They ate the tree. I told you I was putting the tree there. Now they're all going to die. I warned you. What are we going to do now? I know what we're going to do. You know, it was your idea, Jesus. You're going to go die for them. That's what you're going to go die for all of them. That is unthinkable. It's not even close. The Bible says in Ephesians that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before God ever made the world, he had it all worked out. He knew Adam and Eve would sin. He made them anyway. They played right into his plan. And then through the lineage of Abraham and David and, yes, even Bathsheba. That wickedness that David did. Guess who Jesus' line came from? The child born to David and Bathsheba, Solomon. And the Messiah is born. Christ, the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. God never screws up. God takes our screw ups and works them for good. We are the most privileged people in the world. And then you have Psalm 145. I will praise you, God, my King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. Your greatness is beyond discovery. Let every generation tell their children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. What does that mean? Is that some bizarre thing? I mean, we walk around all the time. People go to Las Vegas and they marvel at, wow, look at this place. Look at this place. You know, you go to see some boxing match or UFC match or some concert, and you're like, wowed. Well, we meditate on God and all that God has done and his awe-inspiring deeds. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness and sing with joy of your righteousness. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone and shows compassion on all his creation. I want to comment on this for a moment because some people get thrown off. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. Wait a minute, slow to get angry. But does he get angry? Of course he does. Of course he does. But only in a righteous sense. Now let me explain how profound this is. Do you think there's a lot of things going on planet Earth right now that would make God angry? Come on. Do you think, in a righteous sense, not in a vindictive sense, but in a righteous sense, as he looks down and sees what goes on in every home, in every neighborhood, in every back alley, in every field, that God doesn't see a lot of wickedness rising up to his nostrils? And that God, if he wanted, would be completely in the right to obliterate every man, woman, and child in this depraved world that we have made? Let me tell you something. It is not global warming that's destroying us. It's global sinning. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. In every village, in every school, in every home. In our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. God, in spite of that, is full of mercy and kindness and compassion, and he is good to all his creation and desires a relationship with every single man, woman, and child alive today on this planet. There will come a time, as there must. Let me explain something to you. Some people have wondered, you know, why do people like movies like Rambo? Or recently there was a movie with Jodie Foster. I forget the name of it. Anybody see it? The Brave One. That's the one. Thank you. The Brave One. And we go see those movies and a lot of people go, oh, America's so violent. Now, I just want to give you a little different take. There are some really wretched movies out there that I would never go see. And maybe you think I should never see The Brave One, but I saw The Brave One. It was very much like Mr. Majestic and Death Wish with Charles Bronson, only it's a female instead of a male. And those were big movies in the 70s. And you know what it's all about? You know what the movie's all about? It's more than revenge. It's only in the movies that we ever see justice. And there's something inside of all of us that craves justice. We want those who deserve to get it to get it. That's not a wrong thing. It's not like we sit there going, oh yeah, now slice his ears off. Okay, now slice his nose off. Most of you are not sitting there thinking that. What you're thinking is, get him. He deserves it. He or she hurt other people's lives, killed other people's lives. Get him. You know where that came from? From God. You were made in God's image. Now listen carefully. There's a day coming, not when God will stop being loving, not when God will stop being kind, but when God will say, now the show, the game, whatever you want to call it, life, it stops. And now I hold you accountable. God is still loving. God is still good. God is still righteous. But now all those who have not embraced his son will experience the justice of God. The justice of God. And they will have to pay for their own crimes. God will never hold you responsible for anything you did not do or think or say. The profound beauty is that God provided an entire way out of all of this. I don't know if you watch in the economy. A lot of times, and I remember when I was your age, I didn't. I mean, I didn't. I didn't know about double digit whatever with Jimmy Carter. I just lived. I was just 17, 18, 19 years old. I just had me a car and had me a job and spent every dime I had. Now I'm far more aware of the economy. And I realize that one of the great things that got us into the mess we're in, not the only thing, there are many, was the fact that we had all these subprime loans going out, lots and lots and lots of people buying houses they couldn't afford with money they didn't have, not proving they had any money down. And then the banks restructured all those, repackaged them, and sold them to investors, and it was all a big house of cards, and guess what? Bam! It all came down. So imagine that you're out there tonight, and you're one of those, not investors, but you're one of those homeowners that didn't deserve to get that house, that didn't have the money for it, and now you're filing bankruptcy and you're losing the house and they're foreclosing on you. And you know you don't deserve to have it. And I come along and say, listen, you know, you got a mess here. I got a mess. You're not blaming anybody. Can't be doing that. That's not right. You look at I got a mess. And I say, well, I got a solution. What solution? I'm going to buy your house for you. You stay. What? I'm going to buy your house for you. No, you can't buy your house. No one's going to buy a house for me. Well, it's either let me buy the house or you lose the house. I mean, you take the choice. You move your five kids out and your wife, you go out on the street. But if you want, and if you let me, I love you and I care about you, and I'll buy the house. Now, I have the right to do that. God being the creator of the universe, he has the right to do what he did. And here's what he did. He solved the whole problem. He said, look, I can't just sweep all this stuff all you humans have done under the rug. I can't just close my eyes and pretend, nope, didn't smack that. But nope, you didn't say, no, you did not do that. Oh, my gosh. No, I don't want to hear it. He knows it all. He sees it all. So he said, I cannot change. I am loving, I am just, I am righteous, I am fair, I am compassionate, I am merciful. I am good, but I am just. Someone's got to pay for this. My justice has to be satisfied. So God did the unthinkable. I want to explain to you again briefly the difference between Muslim extremist and what I'm going to call for just a brief moment tonight, Christian extremist. Muslim extremists are always taking the lives of other people. Christian extremists are always laying down their lives for other people. And God is not like Allah. God came down here. He came down here. And he allowed humans to brutalize him and to mock him and to belittle him and to make fun of them. And he did not reach his little curved sword and whack off their heads. He allowed them to nail him to a cross. I was on the phone today from a man from Germany. He didn't live in Germany. He was in another state. He called me today asking me about the cross. Asking about what happened there. I said, I want to tell you what happened there. When Jesus went on that cross, at the moment he was on that cross, he became all of the sin of every person in the entire world. That means he had mine and yours, that's twice as much as mine. And he had mine and yours, and the person next to you, that's three times as much. Every person's sin in the world, God took it and put it on Christ. And then God crushed his own son. And the Bible says in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, same book I was reading from a moment ago, that it was the Father's good pleasure to crush the Son. We thought he was smitten by God, but the Bible says it was God's good pleasure. We thought he deserved it, but God loved you so much that he crushed and destroyed his Son and turned his back on his Son. And that at that moment, Jesus, who lived sinlessly and perfect every day of his life, at the moment he was on that cross, he became sin. The Bible says in Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He exchanged his goodness, his righteousness, we get it, for our wickedness and our garbage. Did you ever see the Green Mile? So I'll give you a little physical picture. The big old guy, whatever his name is, remember when he reached in the cell and he'd suck out the awfulness out of people? And then he got sick as a result. Little small picture, Christ breathed it all in, became it, all of it. Yours, mine, your relatives, your friends, every person in history, every person yet to come. And then the Father crushed him. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? In the book of Hebrews, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. You know what the joy was? You. God could not wait to get you. God wanted you. God loves you. And God reaches out that hand, that arm, to every single person that ever lives. If you choose to reject it, that's your choice. If you choose to reject the most extraordinary gift ever given, you're going to lose your house. Let me put it another way. You're going to lose your life. And you will spend forever paying for your own crimes. You made that choice. God's already done all the work. God's displayed everything he could possibly do to say to you, I'm here. I'm here. I love you. I care about you. I want a relationship with you. When his son raised from the dead, Christ went to the greatest extremes you can imagine and never took a life, but allowed his own life to be taken. And when he allowed his life to be taken, instead of taking many with him, he gave life to millions. To millions. And that's the very heart of Christianity. That's the very heart of the Christian message. That's why wherever you go in the world where there is true Christianity, there are people laying down their lives sacrificially for others. We don't have guns. We don't have machine guns. We aren't running around blowing people up, blowing ourselves up to have 100 virgins or however many. God's better than 100 virgins. A relationship with God is better than anything this world has to offer. This is what's so great about God. I'd like to close by reading to you Psalm 89. I will sing of the tender mercies of the Lord forever. Young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Listen, I'll tell you another difference between Hinduism, Buddhism, Islamism. You never hear anybody singing songs like we do. Never. I've watched. I've watched the Holy Hajj. At the Hajj, you get millions of people, well, hundreds of thousands of people, walking around, and they trample each other. They don't care. Every year, a bunch of people get trampled. Stoning the devil. Stone that devil. Throwing rocks. Good Muslim, you're supposed to make at least one pilgrimage in your life. You hear over the loudspeaker, nobody's ever singing along. Have you ever noticed that? You notice that. There is no singing. You go to the Buddhist temple. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Especially with a microphone. Nobody's singing along. What are they saying? It's really cool with a microphone. I've never tried that before. Or you get the Great Spirit. I practice this stuff a lot, just in case you wonder. It's unintelligible. You don't know for sure what it means. But no matter where you go in the world, you'll never find singing like among those who truly know God, the Christian. And I mean the true Christian, not those in name only. That's where so much misunderstanding has happened over the years. There's a lot of groups that are Christian in name only, not truly regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, living out the principles of the New Testament. There's a big difference. But Christians, we have something to sing about. That's why every Friday we sing. It's not like, oh, it'd be pretty cool. Wouldn't it be cool to have a stage we could all sing? We have something to sing about. We have something to sing about. Even in the midst of the situation I'm going through right now, I have something to sing about. And that's the tender mercies of God. Your unfailing love will last forever. Your faithfulness is as enduring as the heavens. All of heaven will praise your miracles, Lord. Myriads of people, for who in all of heaven can compare with the Lord? What mightiest angel is anything like the Lord? He is far more awesome than those who surround him. The heavens are yours, the earth is yours, everything in the world is yours. You created it all. Your throne is established and founded on two strong pillars, righteousness and justice. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Walk before him. Go to a wedding, there's always attendance. Always before, usually the bride and the groom. Before God always walks. Unfailing love, truth. He cannot lie. Truth, unfailing love. Unfailing love. The pillars, the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. Powerful is your arm, strong is your hand. Your right hand is lifted high in glorious strength. Unfailing love. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship. As they walk in the light of your presence, Lord, they rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exult in your righteousness. And we rejoice. I confess, I didn't watch any TV Tuesday. But I watched the news reports the next day of 1 million or 2 million people basking in the glow of Obama. And I recognize it was a historic day. We bask in the reputation, unchanging character of God every day. And we walk in the light of his presence every day, if you know him. If you know him. And I want you to bow your heads with me for tonight. And Jeremy's going to come up and we're going to close in a song called How Great Is Our God. But I want you to ask yourself this evening, really ask yourself, do you know God? God knows you. God knows you. God knows your name, knows the color of your eyes, knows where you were born. He has the hairs of your head numbered. But the question is, do you know God? You may know about God. You may understand some of the power of God, but do you know him in a personal way? He wants to know you in a personal way. And the way in which we come to God, see, there's a way. There's a right way. There's a wrong way. And honestly, I speak the truth. There's only one way. And that way is the person, Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. We'll get into him probably a little bit next week. And he is God. And he laid down his life for you because he loves you. Because he loves you. He cares about every single one of you. You matter to him. Every whip that came down upon his back, every piece of flesh that was ripped out by the shards of steel in the end of that whip, as he carried that cross and fell beneath it, he did it just for you. To take your penalty, to take your crimes, to take my sin and your sin and pay for it once and for all and satisfy the justice of God so that you and I could have peace with God. So that you and I could have life, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be part of the family of God. We're all the creation of God, but not all are part of his family. That's a choice we get to make. People often say, you can't choose your aunts and your uncles. You can't, but you can choose your eternal family. You have the opportunity to choose Christ. Christ wants you. And I want you to know, if you just bow your head tonight in your heart, it's not about any magic words. It's about the attitude of your heart that says, you know what, God, I believe that you love me. And I believe that you sent your son for my sin. And I want to invite you to come and be my savior. I need saved. I humbly recognize. Listen, the Lord is close to the humble. He keeps his distant from the proud. And it takes humility to admit we're as bad as we really are. The proud person refuses. God keeps his distance. That person still lives on the planet God made in the body God gave them, with the blood that pumps through their veins, with the heart that God gave them for nothing. They still have eyeballs in their head and a mouth they can speak with. They can still enjoy the food and the bounty of his creation. But he is not their personal friend. He is not their savior because they haven't made that choice. You make that choice. I'm going to have us stand together and sing this song, How Great Is Our God.